Today we're in Psalm 29. Give unto the Lord, all ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory. Do unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars, yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Sirion like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness, the Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calves and discover the forest, and his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth king over forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace.
All right. So we are beginning a new season of Summer in the Psalms. If I had been smart, I would have said Summer in the Psalms 2, because it is the second time that we are studying through these, there's 150 Psalms, so we could continue this series for a long time. But we're going to go back. When we had it, it was popular. When we started studying the Psalms, we learned that there were... Oh, I forgot to dismiss the kids. Sorry. Oh. See, this is the thing. I'm blaming my allergies. Oh. All right. Anyway, so the Summer in the Psalms. There are many nuances in Psalms. If we wanted to, we would have a lot of Sunday studies on this, because you just can't do it on Sunday. You have to have Bible study to kind of understand what the Psalms are. The Psalms are at their heart poems or hymns that were sung going into the temple at different times. There's a lot of hermeneutical truth in the Psalms to see what is at the heart, the very heart of the writer of the Psalms, and to help them understand their relationship and to help us understand God more. The types of psalms that we are going to look over the next several weeks are as follows. There's psalms of praise, lament, thanksgiving, confidence, kingship, remembrance, and wisdom. And today, we are going to look at a psalm of praise. Psalms of praise are hymns or songs that really lift up the Lord. They're joyous. There's nothing sad about them. They are just uplifting. They are all about God. They are all about who he is. David is probably perhaps the best place to write about this, because David was the man after God's own heart. In fact, when we study the Psalms, talking about the nuances and everything in there, when we look at Psalm 23... it's really a study of the names of God that David saw, how God was. Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah. He brings these words to life in Psalm 23. And in Psalm 29, we see him praising God and lifting God up. But this brings it back to what the heart of the Psalms are. It's how the psalmist got to know who the Lord was. Now, like I said, Psalm 23 is this study of the names of the Lord. And, you know, we, believe it or not, we can give God a personal name. For me and Natalie, our personal name for God is God of the 11th hour. And it sounds, I know some people are going to say, huh, what? But it's true. You know, whenever we have gone through a trial and we've prayed, it always seems that at the 11th hour, God intercedes. And so we started calling him that, the God of the 11th hour. And we got this confidence that no matter what was going on at the 11th hour, God was going to answer. And he always does. And it helped encourage me. It helped me to put my faith and trust stronger and more in depth with the Lord. And so when we study the Psalms, we're understanding that David wasn't the only writer. There's many writers of this book of Psalms. And each one of them comes to understand the Lord in a different way. In a different way. So what is David trying to teach us in Psalm 29? Well, let's begin to dig in. So the first thing we're going to look at is David's telling us to attribute or attributing glory to God. And this is in verses 1 and 2. He says, Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship in the Lord in the splendor of holiness. So David begins with what in Hebrew poetry, and so we're going to look at some of the little nuances today. But really, to understand the Psalms, you got to learn all these little nuances. They help you understand, because Hebrew poetry is not like English poetry. English poetry, we go with prose and rhyme, you know. So we say, you know, the door, he walked on to the door as each foot stepped on the floor. You know, and there's a certain rhyme and rhythm used in English poetry. Well, in Hebrew poetry, it's different. You can always tell Hebrew poetry. If you're not using a King James or a New King James Bible, you can always tell Hebrew poetry. And I'm not digging at the King James or New King James, because honestly, the King James, when you read the Psalms, is beautiful. It's very poetic because it's that old English. You know, if you listen to when Warren was reading, you know, he cometh, you know, and he abideth, you know, there's those words that really kind of lift you up and help you understand. But in Hebrew poetry, there's a difference. There's all these different things that we have to learn. And the first thing that David uses is what is called a tri-stitch. And a tri-stitch expresses contrast. And in this case, a tri-stitch, tri being three, it's three parallel lines that he uses to bring and express what he sees. And in this case, it's ascribe to God. So what he's doing is he's telling us to come and praise God. He's saying, you need to praise God. In Hebrew courts, it was the witness of two people that would mean that this thing brought in. When Jesus says, verily, verily, he's giving that type of thing. What David's saying is not verily, verily. He's saying basically verily, verily, verily. So he's trying to really say, you guys need to get down on your knees and praise God right now. And that's what this psalm is all about. It's all about praising God. And the thing is, he looks at it. He starts breaking it down. The thing he first says is, oh, heavenly beings. Now, what are the heavenly beings? Now, when you study Hebrew poetry, heavenly beings can be one of two groups, and I would argue that he's talking to both groups. The first group would be the angels. And we talked about this. There are tons of different types of angels, and I showed you the pictures. It's kind of interesting to see. Like, the angels are more than just people who look like humans. There's other angels that look otherworldly, look alien-like. And this is what he's saying is, heavenly beings, worship God. Worship your creator. At the same time, in Hebrew, that heavenly beings can be the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets. And so he's saying, worship your creator. The Bible also tells us that the skies declare the glory of God. And so this is what we're bringing about. See, David sees God in such a way that he sees it in everything he sees, but he also knows that God is worthy not just for humans to praise him, but angels too. His relationship is so deep in that way. He's also telling us to give God what is his due, and that is the praise. That is the praise. And he talks about the holiness of God, the glory due his name. And that's exactly what Jesus teaches us in the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name, which is holy is your name. So you can see where when we start studying the Psalms, there's a richness in the Psalms. In fact, it's interesting because like I was studying this book, actually. I have the quote. I didn't put it in my notes, but I was smart. I put it right here. Ah, I hate it when that does it. There we go. So this is what St. Francis of Assisi says. He says, if you do not read the Old Testament, you tend to think of God as loving and gracious and kind and merciful and not full of justice and wrath for those who reject him. The Bible says that you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. In other words, you're either separate from God or a child of his. Read the whole Bible to learn how God's attributes are fully on display. And then he quotes Jeremiah 24. I will make them a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a reproach, a byword, a taunt, a curse, in all the places where I shall drive them, and I will send a sword, famine, pestilence upon them until they shall be utterly destroyed from the land that I gave them to give and their fathers. So, in other words, it's understanding that we sometimes focus too much on gentle Jesus, mild and meek, and we don't understand. Like, if we focus too much on that, we don't come to fully understand why Jesus came as the sacrifice, because we were under a penalty. We were under God's wrath. And so we can focus, we can be happy, but we need to study the Old Testament to understand. And we'll see that as we get further along, but we need to study the Old Testament to understand why Jesus came. There's a lot to understand. We can become too legalistic if we just focus on one and not the other. It's kind of like when you think about it, I don't know how many of you remember, there was this commercial years ago, and the guy would wake up out of bed, and there was like half of him, like you just saw like his torso and arms and head walking out of the bed to go eat breakfast, and he had like half a bowl and half a spoon and all these things. Well, for the Christian life, we have to understand that in order to live fully, we need to study the word fully. We need to understand. We need to go back. It's one thing to say that Adam sinned, but how did Adam sin? And that's what we need to go back and look. And through the Old Testament, we see that it's more than just Adam taking the apple and eating it. It's more than that. And we go back to the Old Testament and we understand that. And it helps us because then when we get challenged by those who say that, hey, I read your Bible and it says this and it says that, if we don't have the answer like Peter tells us, we're going to lose the battle. So our faith grows. That's why I love reading the Psalms. I love studying the Psalms because the Psalms are simple deep theology. We praise the name above all names. We praise God's name above all names. But do we understand his holiness? Do we understand that he is separate? That he is worthy of that? That with him there is no sin? And the thing is, when we look at the world today, you can turn on the TV and what do you see? What is the news always lifting up? They're lifting up politicians and celebrities. There are channels dedicated to that. There are shows dedicated to that. They're not the ones worthy to be praised because those people are just humans. They're fallen. But people lift them up. People worship. They have their false idols in that. You know, people worship Lady Gaga or, you know, Elvis. You know, they focus on these people. Well, no, the one that we're supposed to focus on is Jesus Christ. Amen. And this is what we come to understand. This is what David's saying. When David's saying, ascribe, 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 he's telling you, put away all that. And he knew that people idolized him. When he was battling for the throne, what was the cry about Saul and him? Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his tens of thousands. So there was a celebrity worship right there for him. And he was turning it away. And we do this. We do this with even pastors. We lift up pastors. We have this term that never existed 20 years ago, celebrity pastor. And we see how they fall. We look and we watch the news and we see that, oh, this one's embroiled in a scandal here, and this one's, you know, admitted to wrongdoing there, and all this. And it's understanding that man is not the person to worship. Paul tells us in Romans that man is not worthy of worship. That is worshiping the created and not the creator. And so David is sitting here and he's saying, ascribe to the Lord. Praise the Lord. Give him all his due. The Bible tells us that we are to be fully devoted followers of Christ. And we see this in Colossians. Paul writes in Colossians 3, 1 and 2. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. That doesn't mean that we can't, you know, enjoy simple, temporary distractions. But the thing is, be careful that those distractions don't become our new God. You know, we all need to have a break. We all need to enjoy something. But when we put that ahead of coming to church, when we put that ahead of other things, that becomes a new idol. We have to think about this. We think about it, how these things, what things in our lives can become idols. It can be jobs, cars, pets, kids, sports, music. Anything that we place a high regard that does not make logical sense becomes an idol. You know, and I will say this, you know, I have OCD. I have it mostly under control without medicine, but I have OCD. Natalie will tell you, when I get obsessed with something, I get obsessed with it. It drives her crazy. Like, I'm sitting there knowing that I have a multi-tool in our storage bin, and I can tell you where I think it is, and she has told me, you go into that place, and you mess it up, and I'm kicking your butt. Because she knows, I will tear the place apart until I find it. And it becomes an obsession with me. And that's what we tend to do with things. We tend to place God on a lower pedestal and things on a higher pedestal. Now, does it make logical sense to have a multi-tool? Yes, because they're great. But at the same time, should I obsess over it? No. You know, I did the simple thing. I went out and I bought another one because everybody tells me you should have two of them, one in your car, one that you carry on you. So now I have one that I can carry on me, and once I find the other one, the one that I'm going to be carrying on me will go in the truck. But that's thinking logically. But what happens when we think illogically? You know, we obsess. People obsess over things like Star Wars, Star Trek, TV shows, music, movies, everything. They obsess to this point where you'd think that they were, you know, there was a leather-bound book that described everything that they were talking about, because they'll sit there, some people sit there, and they ask questions. Well, what do you think is going to happen? Or, you know, what if this happened? And it's stuff that, like, you'd hear in a conversation that you'd have with somebody who's studying the Bible and asking those deep questions that they should about the scriptures, but they're so obsessed with what is not. You know, think about it this way. It's like the guy that has that expensive car, that you know, beautiful, expensive car, or the restored car, and all they have to do is get one little pinprick of a scratch that you can't see, but they can point it out to you because they have made the car into their idol, and they get so obsessed with it. God wants that type of obsession from us. And that's what David's saying here. That is the devotion that David is telling us that we need to have for the Lord. And that is why we need to constantly seek his face and make sure that Jesus is Lord and master of our lives. The next point is this. The next thing he focuses on is another use. He repeats the voice of the Lord for six verses. We look at it. He says, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, and the Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf, and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, all cry glory. So we have this idea and these glimpses throughout the scripture that we are reminded that we need to praise God. He ends this with glory. He's showing that we are to always be in prayer. But the thing is, you know, praise of God. But the thing is that we always hear the voice of the Lord. We need to always be focused where the voice of the Lord is. He points out in this thing of using the word seven verses, he uses the words, the voice of the Lord, telling us that we need to pay attention to God. And David tells us that the voice can sound like thunder, water. It is full of majesty. His voice affects Mount Hebron or Sirim. It can affect the mountains. You know, think of an earthquake or a volcano explosion. That doesn't happen unless the Lord wills it. It affects Lebanon and Kadesh, the wilderness, in nature itself. It allows the deer to give birth. This is where we get the vision of the Lord as king. See, it's hard for us to understand that where we elect our ruler. But in countries where there are kings, absolute monarchs, their word is law. And that is the thing with God. His word is law. So David sees this. He sees this, and when we hear about this, when he's pointing out about the voice of the Lord, it should remind us of Jesus' own words. Jesus in John 10 pointed out something that we should know for ourselves. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one will be able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So he points this out. You know, we're to hear that voice. It's pointing out that Jesus is God. When he's sitting there saying, I and the Father are one, he's pointing all this out. David knew what the voice of God was, the voice of the Lord in his life. And he saw it in everything. People always talk about the hand of fate, you know, at work. They see that as something. But what if they saw it as God working in their lives? What if they saw that as the Lord's voice in their lives? How would that change them? How would that make them feel? How would it make you feel if you started realizing that everything that goes on is because the Lord deems it? You know, we're quick to blame things quickly on the devil or karma or something else. We always say luck or something had its hand in stuff, but when we study the book of Job, we find out that God is in control of all things. He's even in control of the devil himself. He can tell the devil, yeah, as long as you don't kill them. And what did he do with Job? He put him through all sorts of hell. It's kind of an ironic, there's an ironic thing talking about pros. You know, devil isn't going to be in hell. But here's the thing. The Lord is sovereign. And this is why he's worthy of praise. This is what David brings to us. David is teaching us the good things. God is where the praise belongs, and this is where he is pointing us to. We see images of the power of God in everything in life. In the thunderstorm out there right now, in the warmth, even in the pollen. But God is in control. And do we see that? We, as humans, like to control our fates. We like to control what we can and cannot do. And David's sitting here saying, the voice of the Lord is in control. Nothing you do is without God's blessing or curse. Nothing you do is without God saying yay or nay. And we have to come to understand that. We want to be in charge of everything, but the truth is we're not. We're not. God is in control. We can be sure that we would do everything to cure a disease. If we got told we had cancer, we would do everything we could in our hands to make sure that the cancer was beaten. But here's the thing, it is ultimately up to God to say yes and put it out of our body. And he does that. He does that either supernaturally and it's gone, or he does it through medicine. When we understand that, we begin to see him and believe that he is as powerful as he says he is, and we start to see things change in our lives. In another psalm of praise, David writes this. He says, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. This is what it means to be in awe of God. David had this awe of God. He understood it. To be in awe. When we sing the song, there's that old song, Awesome God. When we sing that, it's talking about this being in awe. Realizing what God has done both in our lives and for others. In our lives and what he's going to do in the future of our lives. Having that awe and praise and everything, we are excited about it. And seeing God as the enthroned king will change our lives. And that's the last point. Verses 10 and 11, the enthroned God. Now he uses a diesitch here. He's going to repeat twice because he wants us to notice this. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. Now here's the thing. Here's the idea. We see this glimpse throughout the scriptures that remind us of God worthy to be praised, but that he is also the king. And David would know this. David would know this. You got to understand, here is David, king of Israel, But he's pointing us to the King of Kings, the King of the universe, the King of all glory. David knew this all too well. As a teenager, he was anointed king of Israel. But he would not see the throne until he was about 40 years of age. At that time, he would have influenced a number of people that he could have gathered to usurp the throne from Saul, his father-in-law. But here's the thing. He saw Saul as God's anointed and waited until Saul died before taking the throne. And Saul's son, Ishbosheth, is given the throne and a war breaks out. And even then, it was not clear as we would, it was still not as clear as we would think, as we would want. Yet David knew that God was in control of his life. And that is the end. Understanding that God is enthroned as king, and that no matter what happens in our lives, no matter what good, what bad, what turmoil, we put our faith and trust in God. We trust God to answer and do all things. And here it is. The prophet Isaiah wrote it this way for us to help us understand God. God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and your thoughts, and my thoughts than your thoughts." In other words, we can't understand God. We want to logically go two steps forward, and sometimes God's going to send you three steps back. And we have to grasp that. We have to understand that because God is sovereign. Solomon saw this. Solomon, David's own son, saw this too. In his book of wisdom, the Proverbs, he says in chapters 3, 5 through 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths." In other words, we're going to sit there. Our minds are going to say, logically, we want X, but God's going to give us Y. And we're going to ask why. And the thing is we need to come to understand that God is unfathomable. There is so much of God for us to understand. Our minds cannot take it in here on earth. We will not understand God fully until we are in heaven. But this is the thing we have to do. We still have to live with him in charge. We have to live that no matter what, no matter what we want, we have to understand that he is sovereign. He is the one that is guiding our pathways. And so why not worship him as David says? Why not give him all the glory and praise that he is due? And so this is the song that he's singing. This is the song that he's bringing up. He's bringing this up, saying God is worthy of praise. No matter what's going on in my life, no matter the trials I am under, I will worship the Lord my God forever. And that's what we got to come to do. Life isn't going to be easy. We're going to have times where it's easy. And you know what happens usually? We forget to worship and thank God for that. Here's the thing. Here's the closing. I want you to think about this. This is the first time I've actually written out a next steps. Because there's a lot I want you to think about on this. And I hope you don't mind. I'm going to read this. Because there's a lot here that I wanted to get out for you to understand. Because this is the thing. Why do we focus on David? Why is David the man after God's own heart? It's because if you study the life of David, this is why it's important to study the Old Testament. Because there are people who went through all sorts of trials and tribulations. And you would wonder where God was. And that's what Israel always wondered. Where is God? Where is God? Where is God? We say that today. And the thing about the Old Testament is it gives us that hope. knowing that no matter the trials we are going through, God is there. This is what we see in the life of David, and I want you to see this. And my thing is, if you're not reading the Old Testament, begin reading the Psalms this week. See, David knew God was worth all of his praise. Unlike the way TV preachers say God works on your time, it doesn't work that way. God works on his time, and that's just to teach us all a little patience. If you don't like that, look at the last scriptures we read. Tough. God works how he wants to. Just look at the life of David to understand that the love we should have for God, no matter what we are going through. David was anointed at 17 to be king and had to wait roughly 23 years to take the throne. He had to endure a civil war for that throne, seeing not just the son of his father-in-law murdered, but the brother of his best friend Jonathan and his wife Michal, his own brother-in-law at that. During his reign, he wanted to build the house of the Lord, the temple, but was told he couldn't because his hands were covered in blood with the tens of thousands of people he had killed at war. He still gathered the materials and riches for it. His own daughter Tamar was raped by her half-brother Amnon. Amnon fled and tried to lead a coup against his father, which David did not want to see end in the death of his son, but it happened that way. Absalom, Tamar's full brother, then led another coup and nearly succeeded in taking the throne of Israel, but that too ended in another son's death. He committed adultery with the wife of his general, Uriah, and then had him murdered. He was told by the prophet Nathan that the son he was about to have with Bathsheba would die because of it. And he cried out to the Lord in a beautiful Psalm 51 for his own salvation and forgiveness, looking for God to spare the child who still died. Yet God promised him a son to sit on his throne through Bathsheba who would build the temple. He also promised David an ancestor who would reign forever on that throne. Two of David's sons are listed in the lineage of Jesus, one through Joseph's line, Solomon, the other through what we believe is Mary's, Nathan. Perhaps that son was named after the prophet who spoke to David. David knew he could not live up to God's standard, but he did his best. He was not a super Christian like we tend to think everybody is, as many attribute he and others in the Bible, but he was just an ordinary man like we see today and like we are. Throughout it all, David held on to the hope. He was not a perfect man, but he understood God's heart. And this is the way we should strive to be. Seeking the face and the heart of God, knowing that we do not have to be perfect, but knowing that his love sent the perfect one to be the sacrifice for us. So why would we not praise him? Why would we not give him all the glory and honor that are his due? Let us go out from these walls this morning with a song in our hearts and on our lips to give him that praise and glory. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you now, and we ask, Father, that as we gather here, that we would know wholeheartedly what it means to truly worship you and give you all the glory and honor you are due. That no matter what we're going through, no matter the health or the poorness or the struggles or even the successes that we have right now, everything you give is from you. You want us to give you all the praise, honor, and glory. You want to have that relationship with us. And so, Father, we ask that you would Help us to all understand that deeper. Help us to build that type of relationship that David had with you. Help us to understand that we don't have to be perfect to have it. We just come as we are to you. And we ask this all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so we come to this moment in our service where we're going to take of the communion. And I'm going to uncover the elements. I'm going to ask you all to come forward and take the elements and bring them back to your seats. And then I will walk us through the meaning in light of what we have just studied this morning.